good morning. Welcome once again to Redeemer. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Chris, and I get to open God's Word with you today. Speaking of opening God's Word, if you brought a Bible, electronic or paper or otherwise, open it up to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16 today. If you've got one of the free ESV scripture journals that we've been giving out throughout this series, there's some on the table over there if you don't have one yet, you will find today's reading on pages 44 through 46. Now, while you're turning there, I want to repeat something Melissa said earlier and strongly encourage you to pick up one of these prayer guides before you leave today. Here's why. We pray as an overflow of our heart. And when we pray for the nations, we reflect the very heart of God who has a heart for the nations. And you'll get to find out more about your missionaries that you're supporting. You'll get to see get more information about the two young ladies you saw earlier. Both Rachel and Kristen are featured on day two of this week's prayer guide. So take one of these prayer guides home. Commit to spend just a few minutes each day this week praying for your missionaries' work in very specific ways around the world. And as part of that, ask God how you can give sacrificially to support these missionaries around the world. Don't be in the business of giving God your leftovers after you've bought your Christmas gifts and after you've bought yourself your fancy Christmas meal and after you've spent your Christmas entertainment money, then saying, okay, God, I have $5 or $10 or something small to give you. Don't do that. Don't dishonor God. Don't dishonor His priorities for the kingdom of this world. Around the world, your missionaries are serving 847 unreached people groups. And that takes a vast amount of resources to do. And I would encourage you, in addition to picking up a prayer guide, pick up one of these information booklets. See what the money you give 100% of will go to so that you can prayerfully go before God and say, God, we want to give first to you. We want to give first to you. We'll let all the other Christmas stuff get itself sorted out, but first things first, we want to give so that people can know the story of your son around the world. I want to encourage you to do that this Christmas season. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, as we continue in our series entitled, Jesus is Better. These are familiar words to many people within the church. At least certain verses are, but maybe not rightly applied and maybe not within the context of Hebrews. So let's read together from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's holy and inerrant word. May his Spirit add his blessing to its reading and proclamation. In today's passage, we're going to see four things about faith. We're going to see, first off, what faith is, a summary statement of what faith is. Then we're going to see what faith does. We'll unpack part of that this week and more next week as we continue Hebrews 11. And then when we move from what faith is and what faith does, we're going to also see how faith receives certain key truths. And then we're going to see what faith seeks. So it is what faith is, what faith does, what faith receives, and what faith seeks. So starting with that reality, we can start right there in verse 1, what faith is. Sometimes when we hear the word faith, we tend to think of faith as a mysterious force. It's kind of like something from a Star Wars movie. And that's the way, very often, frankly, it's treated in Christian life. You just have to have faith, brother. You have to have faith. It's like you got to have a force within you. That is not faith. The force is not a faith, okay? Well, it is maybe a weird faith if you want to have that, but it's not the Christian faith. So what is the Christian definition of faith? Look at Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. When we talk about assurance, we're talking about where do we find our confidence in life, in relationship with God, what is our confidence with God, and what is our conviction? So faith is the assurance or confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is confidence that Jesus Christ is and will be all that he has promised to be. Do you have that confidence today? See, in the Christian faith, the reality of where you have your assurance matters. Is your assurance found in your good works? Is it found in your religious activity? Is it found in your moral superiority? Is it found in the fact that you're in church this Sunday morning, even though it's raining and those heathen are at home in bed? Where do you find your assurance, your confidence that you are acceptable to the living God? And for the Christian, that assurance always comes back to the reality and person of Jesus Christ. That our confidence is found in that Jesus Christ is all that he said and that he will be all that he has promised. So the author of Romans puts it this way, for in this hope of adoption by God, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When we talk about the Christian hope and our Christian assurance, it's found in the reality of what Jesus has said. If you believe in me, I will make you a child of God. Now, is that the assurance you have today? Is that the confidence that transforms your reality? See, very often the truth is we have confidence in our bank accounts. We have confidence in our door locks. We have confidence in our seat belts. We have confidence in the chairs that we're sitting in, but our confidence in Jesus tends to be really low. We don't actually hope for him to do everything he said he was going to do and to be all that he has promised to be. Underlaying that confidence must come a conviction, a firm and steadfast belief that Jesus is, in fact, actually better. That he has proven himself to be better than any other resource in this world. Now, we've seen this throughout this series, that Jesus is a better spiritual being. He's a better man. He's a better leader. He's a better place of worship. He's a better high priest. He's a better sacrifice. We've seen all these different attributes of Jesus. But do you have that conviction that this is true in the moment, that Jesus is better than any perceived outcome you have for your life? Or would it be better to win the lottery? Would it be better to get the relationship that you've been pining for? Would it be better for you to get all the material possessions you dream of in your mind, or to have all the experiences, the education? Is your faith found in the reality, the firm conviction that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer? Scripture puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:18, and then 2 Corinthians 5:7. Writing to the Corinthian church, Paul said, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." As Christians, we openly acknowledge that we are placing our faith, our firm conviction, our confidence in unseen realities. We aren't ashamed of that. Listen, the world sells all the time conviction for things that are not seen. Did you know that? All the Christmas movies, every single Christmas movie you're going to watch, all those Lifetime and Hallmark movies, they're based on a confidence in a grand romance, in a grand love story, in a conviction that love is real, but you can't put your hand on love. It's an intangible yet real thing, right? So in the Christian faith, we place our conviction and our confidence in an unseen reality because we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I've already mentioned this. In the Christian faith, there is no faith apart from Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus. Faith must have an object. It is not a disconnected force. Sometimes people have faith in faith itself. This is the heartbeat of the prosperity gospel movement. You put your faith in your faith. If you believe it, you can achieve it. If you can dream it, it will be yours. Invest in Paula White or Joel Osteen's church, and God will give you your own Mercedes-Benz while they get a new Learjet. But put your faith in your own ability to believe, faith in faith itself. But that is not Christian faith at all. They may use words like Jesus. They may talk from the Christian Bible, but their faith is not in Jesus Christ, but in faith itself as an independent force. That is not the Christian faith. Faith is not found in saints, people who lived especially holy lives, who will intercede before God on your behalf. Faith is not found in religious works. Not in the Christian world, because we've specifically rejected works. It doesn't matter how religious I am, how often I go to church, what religious activities I achieve or religious knowledge I have. It's not found in my effort. It's not found in my relative moral superiority. Faith cannot be found in my possessions or anything else if you want to call it Christian faith. Christian faith is in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who has lived the life we could not have lived, who died the atoning death we could not die, who was resurrected from the grave by his Father, and whose atonement applies to all who will place their faith in him. So is your faith in Jesus? If not, it is not Christian faith. You may have a religious faith, but it's not Christian faith. And has that faith become such a real confidence and a real conviction that it now overflows in your heart and in your life to believe that Jesus is alive, that he is present in you and amongst his people when they are gathered, and that he is seated at the right hand of his Father, carrying out his will, awaiting the day for the command to return? Peter said this to the early church, who were in a situation just like us. Hey, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. Why would you love something you don't believe in? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So Christian faith consists in this confident entrusting of our lives to God, this assurance that everything we've hoped and dreamed of can possibly be made true in the person and work of Jesus, and this conviction that he will do all that he has said he will do and be all that he has said. So if that's what faith is, then let's see what faith does. And here in this passage in Hebrews, we see a wide variety of actions that flow from in Hebrews 11. Faith understands the reality of a creator. The very first thing you want to have to address if you're going to believe in Jesus is that there is a creator God who created the heavens and the earth. He created them innately good. He created man in his image, and he created you to display and live out his glory. Do you understand and believe that you have a creator? Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God took that which did not exist and created matter and light and space, and he took those elements and set their rules within them, these forces. And he said, now I'm going to take these things and create a vast universe. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Do you believe that? Faith believes in a creator God. Faith worships our creator on his terms. We get introduced to Adam's son, Abel, here. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother, Cain. Now, we'll talk about that acceptable sacrifice here in just a second, but understand this, faith always leads us to worship our Creator. If you believe there is a Creator God, that he is innately good, that you were created to be a representation of his glory and overflow, how can you not worship that God? Faith will always lead you to worship, just like it did for Abel. And it'll lead you to worship God on his terms. See, there's an issue between two brothers. One believed there was a God, but said, I want to determine what is acceptable to you. And Abel says, I go to you and give you that which is acceptable to you. You determine it. We don't have a God we manage. That's not God. If you can manage your deity, you're God. And if you get to determine what God accepts, then you're God. But faith comes to God on his terms and offers to him a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. Faith not only worships this God, it testifies to the glory of our Creator. Keep reading about Abel there in the last part of Hebrews 11:4, and you'll see that through Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks. Faith has this propensity to say, I'm going to take my worship, and now I'm going to tell you how good and glorious and great this God is. You can't help it, even if you're dead. See, here's the thing. Great men die. And people will often talk about their achievements. But when a believer dies, the testimony of their life is not about them, but about their God. So when the story of your life is written, will people say that this person's life testified to the person and work and reality of God's only Son, Jesus, yes or no? Or will people say, he liked football. He fished. She had a shoe collection. She had many houses. They loved their kids. Now, inherently, not any of those are evil things. But folks, that's a poor story. Wouldn't it be better if somebody said, every time I met with this person, I saw a little bit more of who Jesus is. I felt the love of God. I encountered the reality of my Creator every single time I talked to them. See, that's what happens with Abel's blood. It testifies to the righteousness of who God is and the worthiness He is of sacrificing even your own life for Him. Faith testifies to the goodness of God, and faith lives and walks in intimate relationship with God. In Hebrews 11:5, we encounter this mysterious figure, Enoch. It says there in Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was not found because God had taken him. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Enoch, you can look it up in your Bible when you go home. You can see there in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, the story of Enoch, seventh in the line from Adam. Enoch is described as a man in Genesis 5:24 who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the reason Enoch is being brought up here by the author of Hebrews is this. He's saying faith compels you to live a life that is in intimate relationship with God. Faith not only brings you to recognize there is a Creator, to worship your Creator, to testify about your Creator. Faith brings you into a godly life, a God-centric life. Now, here's the question. Has your faith done that to you? Very often as a pastor, I encounter people, if I say, hey, that person's ungodly, you go, oh, that's a really terrible thing to say about somebody. It really is a terrible thing to say about somebody, but just not the way that you mean it. By ungodly, we mean somebody who's particularly morally reprehensible, but that is not what the Bible means. Any person who lives with themselves as the center and not God is ungodly. Enoch is such a particularly godly man that God decides he doesn't have to actually go through the physical consequence of his sin and removes him from earth without dying. That's exceptional. But don't get distracted by his being pulled away from God, by God. But be focused on the fact that he walked in intimacy with God. Faith, out of that intimacy, recognizes that God is holy and we are not. Therefore, faith righteously fears God's judgment. If your faith hasn't led you to be scared of God, you don't have faith in a real God. The Bible says things like, tremble before him, all the earth. But here in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. What is Noah's motivation? When God said, I'm going to wipe out the earth with rain, Noah got scared. He believed in a thing called rain when rain didn't exist. And he built an ark for 100 years. By faith, believing that God is holy, God will not tolerate sin forever, God will punish sin, and it led Noah to have a reverent fear of this living God. And by faith, we obey God, just like Noah. You see that in verse 8 as well. And faith obeys God's word, even when obedience seems irrational. Look in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham has a unique encounter with the living God of the universe, wherein God comes to him and says, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a land you've never been to, never seen, never heard of, and you are never coming home. You have a choice, obey me or not." And by faith, Abraham obeys. Even though that seems like a highly irrational action, right? He doesn't obey it on a whim or some interior voice. He obeys God's word. So has your faith led you to that kind of obedience? Where you look at God's word, you don't try and negotiate with God's word. You don't try and argue with it. You don't try and debate its principles. You don't go, "Well, yes, God, I know you said to not do these things and to do these things, but you don't understand my circumstance." Or does your faith lead you to radical obedience even when it is utterly irrational? Faith led a British cobbler with no formal education to leave his family, his friends, his little tiny struggling Baptist church to get on a boat to sail from England around Africa, to go to a place where he was not welcome in India. And there, by faith, he was abandoned by his missionary partner who stole all his money so that the gospel could be planted on that subcontinent. And that is your Baptist forebearer. That is William Carey. And by the time he died, the gospel was available in 40 languages, in 3 complete texts of the Bible, in some of the most complex languages in the world, translated by that cobbler. Faith leads us to radical obedience. Costly obedience. Because faith also believes God's promises. Look in Hebrews 11:9. "By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Do you believe the promises of God in such a way that it delights you to believe his truth and motivates your obedience? Faith comes to God's promises and says, "These are my reality. I will die before I don't believe these promises." That's what Abraham did. Is that what your faith does? So when God says to you, "Seek first my kingdom and I'll take care of your bank account," does your faith lead you to sacrificial financial sacrifice? When God says to you, "Do something weird, rearrange your calendar, take your vacation days, and go on a mission trip in 2020, will you do it? Or is your faith going, "Yes, yes, I believe God's promises, but not really. I don't really believe he's that good. I don't really believe that he will take care of me." See, by the way, let me just point this out to you. Unbelief in God's promises is what led to the fall of man. Satan comes to Eve and says to her, "Has God really said?" And he says, "But you won't actually die." He's always in the business of denying the consequences. And then he promises her something she thinks is better than obedience. He promises her that she will be like God. And that's what we all believe, that if I determine my day, my time, my energy, my attitude, I'm God. Faith strips all that away and says there's only one God, and what he has said is true, and I obey out of that. So we've seen what faith is, what faith does. What does faith receive as its reward? Look in Hebrews 11:2. And you'll see there it says, for by faith, by it, faith is the object there, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, some of you have the New American Standard Bible, and on this particular word, I would say to you, I think their translation is much, much better. The reason why is because the word commend or commendation in English has a different meaning than many of us are used to. You can use the word commend in two different, radically different meanings in English. To commend can be to entrust, and it can also mean to give a recommendation or a testimony of approval. So that's what's being referred to here. By faith, the people of old received their testimony of approval. They got a letter of recommendation written by God Almighty. All right? So how does that work? What does God's recommendation look like? If you've got faith, God's going to give you a recommendation that allows you into His presence. So what does that recommendation look like? It is the testimony that you bring God pleasure. Faith receives God's pleasure. Look back at Hebrews 11:5 about Enoch. It says there, before he, or Enoch, was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Why didn't Enoch not have to go through the physical process of death? Because he received God's testimony that this man is pleasing to me. Now that should be shocking to you, because in all of Scripture, there's a tiny handful about whom God says, I have my pleasure in them. Ultimately, of course, in His Son Jesus. This is my beloved Son, right? In whom I take great pleasure. But Enoch pleases God. You receive by faith God's pleasure. Now, there's an opposite reality here. What this means is this. Any action, thought, or attitude that does not proceed from faith would not be pleasing to God, right? If faith is required to please God, then non-faith is non-pleasing. Or, as the Bible puts it, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You can do all kinds of great and mighty and sacrificial and good things, but if you didn't do it out of faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is not pleasing to God, and in fact is straight out sin. Now, again, some of you right now here are being tested in your minds and in your spirits, because you just a minute ago said, oh yes, I believe God's promises, but right now you don't like that sentence. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. God has spoken. Why? Because this is what God has determined as the element that is contained within the human response to Him that brings forth His pleasure. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, said this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Your background, your Jewish, your Gentile, it counts for nothing. Your religious activity, it counts for nothing. The only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ, if it is real faith, will overflow in love for God and love for other people. So do you want to receive God's pleasure? In his recommendation letter, is he writing about you? This person is my joy. They bring me delight. Faith receives not only God's pleasure, but receives God's promises, specifically His promised power. Look in verse 11:11. There you see faith herself, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, because she considered him faithful who had promised. God had promised Sarah that even though she was barren, even though she should not have children, she was quite elderly, God said, I'm going to give you a child, and she considered him faithful. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. We saw this earlier, how in Hebrews we saw how if we are children of faith, we become Abraham's children. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Abraham, if you'll believe me, if you'll trust me, if you'll have your confidence in me, if you'll live a life of conviction that what I'm saying is true, I will give you an heir, and through that heir, you will have descendants as vast as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Faith receives God's promises. Is it possible that the reason you aren't receiving God's promises in your life is because you've actually stopped believing in those promises? Not just in the big things, but in the moment-by-moment reality that He's present with you in the midst of that complex work situation or in this relationship or in this conflict or in this reality that you're living in that I haven't yet described. Do you believe that God is present with you, that He's working out His good purposes, and that He will empower you to testify to His goodness in that moment? Is that, in fact, the reason that you don't actually open up your mouth and share the gospel with people because you don't really believe God's going to do anything? Is that the reality? Because faith receives God's promises. It takes the promise of God and says, I want that. I believe in that. Romans 4:13 puts it this way. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, through works of man, but through the righteousness of faith. Doing the right thing starts with believing the right thing and believing who Jesus is. Faith receives God's promises. It receives also God's preservation, God preserving us from His own wrath. And we have to go back a couple of verses before where we started our reading today. Remember, those chapter breaks in your Bible, they weren't put there in the original Bible. Those are there just to help us kind of figure out where we're at on a day. But go back just a couple of verses. Where did this discussion start about faith? In Hebrews 10:38, quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the author of Hebrews says these words, "But my righteous one, God's righteous one, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Your faith preserves you from the wrath of God because your faith is in Jesus Christ, who's taken God's wrath on your behalf, and who now you no longer have to bear his wrath anymore. And by faith, you receive that work of Jesus on your behalf. So faith preserves you from God's wrath, and faith brings you God's righteousness. God's righteousness. How do you get counted right in the eyes of a holy God? How do you, in fact, get saved from your sin? It is by faith. So look back at Abel's testimony there in Hebrews 11:4. It says, "By faith, Abel was commended as righteous, God testifying about him by accepting his gifts." What made Abel counted as righteous? Was it the actual animal sacrifice? No. It was his faith. His faith in a sufficient God. His coming to God and saying, "God, I know this animal sacrifice is not enough to atone for my sins, but here is a symbol. I cry out to you and ask for you to atone for my sins." Abel's faith is the model for our faith, that we trust that as we place our faith in what God has done through his son Jesus, we receive his righteousness. Hebrews 11:7 continues this. "By his act of faith of building the ark, Noah condemns the world, and he becomes an heir of the righteousness that comes," how? "By faith." How does Noah get counted righteous? Because he built an ark? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. No, he gets this because he believes what God has said will be true. That God will not count him the sinner he actually is, but will preserve him by grace. Or as it's put in the New Testament, and so many of us know this scripture by heart, if you don't, let me commend you to memorize this. Bury it deep. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, God's undeserved favor, becomes yours through faith. And that is not of yourselves, so that none of you or me can boast, but it is, in fact, the very work of God. The work of God. God giving us His grace, giving us faith so that we can receive His salvation. So that none of us boast. What is my righteousness? Oh, I have none of my own. My righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone. In what He did, not what I do. And God counts that righteousness towards us. And that means we get to receive life forever in God's presence by faith. Hebrews 11:5 said that Enoch was taken up, he didn't die, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. He receives life, not death. In your book, New Testament Bibles, it's found in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have everlasting eternal life. Faith believes in Jesus and receives life. All right, so we've seen what faith is, what it does, what faith receives and gets from God. But the passage isn't done. It says faith seeks something. Faith has a pursuit. Faith has a purpose, if you will. So look in Hebrews 11:13, and you'll see there that these all everybody, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Wait a second. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Did Abraham see descendants as vast as the stars and the sand on the seashore? One son of the promise. That's what Abraham sees. He saw the beginning of God's promise, not its fulfillment. And faith pursues the fulfillment of God's promises. It seeks God's promises to be fulfilled, even when all we get is a small foretaste. Faith seeks a better city. Hebrews 11:10 and 16 says that Abraham was looking forward to a city that has foundations. He left his home, traveled in tents, camped without having a country of his own because he was looking for a city, but a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Not one of the vast cities of the Mesopotamian plain, none of the great wonders of the ancient world in Egypt or throughout the Middle East could be the city of Abraham. He was looking for a better city. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God because He has prepared for them a city. Now, what is a city? A city is a place of safety and flourishing and growth. Abraham left his safety of his homeland. He left all the prosperity that he had. He left a place where it would make sense to grow and raise a family and build a dynasty. He did all of those things, left that because he's looking for a better place for God to fulfill his safety, his flourishing, and growth. In Hebrews 13, we're going to see the author of Hebrews says this, that here on earth, none of us has a lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Now, here's why this is so important. Because there are many people who come to that last reception of what we said. They want the benefit of life in Jesus Christ, and they feel like they've received their salvation from Jesus. They've made some public profession of faith. Maybe they've even been baptized. Maybe they regularly take communion. Maybe they regularly attend church, but their faith does not drive them to seek a better city. They're quite content with the one they're in right now. They're looking for now and here to be their place of safety, flourishing, and growth. But that is not the model of biblical faith. Faith seeks that which God has already begun but has not yet completed. Every Christian understands that we, like Abraham, are sojourners and exiles here on earth. This earth can contain no city that is mine. That's why Christians can give up their houses and move like your missionaries, over 3,000 of them, to places of extreme discomfort around the world, because they're not looking for their home city. They're leaving Atlanta and Los Angeles and small country towns in Oklahoma. They're leaving those places and traveling all the way around the world to cities you have never heard of, or to vast megalopolises, mega cities on a steroid scale, because they're looking for a different city. So how has your faith driven you away from the cities of this earth to the city that only God can provide? Here, we have no city. We seek a city that is to come. And I have to tell you as a pastor that I think very often that is not the model for American Christianity. The model for American Christianity is get saved and get prosperous and get safe and grow here and now. But the biblical model is seek a different place. Be a sojourner, be an exile. Not just a better city, but a better home. Look in Hebrews 11, 14. People who speak the way that Abraham spoke, the way that these men spoke, they make it clear they are seeking a homeland. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. What is home to you? Does it start with the people that you belong to? Maybe the people you got to spend Thanksgiving with by God's grace this holiday. A place of safety, yes. But more than that, a place of belonging. This is my home. Christians, through their faith, are driven to realize that no earthly family, no nation state at all is their homeland. The United States of America is not my homeland. I'm a temporary passport holder of the U.S. of A. And around the world, you have brothers and sisters in Christ in China and India and Indonesia and Bangladesh and Uganda, and in Argentina, and guess what? They have the same home you do. They don't speak the language you speak, but they have the same home you do. Their heart's longing is for that heavenly home. So here's a question. Are you quite content with the home you've got, the homeland that you've got? Oh, I know, in theory, the polite answer is to say, oh, no, I'm looking for something better. But really what I focus my time, my energy, my efforts on is making this home nice. But are you looking for a better home if that's true? See, we're looking for the already but not yet kingdom of Jesus. That's what's being alluded to here by the word city and homeland in Greek, patris and polis. Here we are looking for the kingdom of Jesus to come to its fulfillment. We've seen the beginning because Jesus showed up and said, I proclaim to you the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom has come, but it is not yet fulfilled here. Hebrews 11:39-40 at the bottom of this passage says this. All of these people, there's more than the ones we listed today, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made complete. Abraham, David, Isaac, Gideon, Daniel, they did not have what you and I have. We have the beginning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They longed for it. They looked for it. They wanted it desperately. In faith, they believed in it. But guess what? It was not theirs. Jesus said, the prophets begged God to see the day that you and I live in, where the kingdom of God is coming into the world through the good news of Jesus Christ. So does your faith drive you to seek something better? Does it drive you to seek that kingdom first? Or in addition? See, very often, this is what we really want as Christians in contemporary America. We want Jesus in addition to safety, a comfortable house, a grand vacation, getting things our way. But that's not negotiable. Jesus didn't say, seek the kingdom second, or third, or fifth, or tenth in your life. He said, seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. And everything else will be added to you. You don't worry about the everything else. You pursue the kingdom first. One reason that some people have a hard time understanding Redeemer and its strategies and its methodologies is because we are built around this reality. We seek the kingdom first. All other things, people getting their way, people's preferences, they are all very, very secondary. We seek the kingdom first. Do you? And do you seek it without looking back? You know who's not found in this list of faithful people? A woman named Lot's wife. She's not found in the list of faithful people because she didn't believe the promise of the angels that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. She didn't believe them when they said, don't look back. Instead, she looked back and she gets turned into a pillar of salt. When you look back, God might just, in fact, freeze you into a pillar of salt. He could do it literally, but most of the time what He does is He just stagnates your life right there. You stop growing as a Christian. You start creating conflict. You start causing issues in your own life. And then you start trying to scrabble for more power, more influence, more wealth, more of yourself in the middle, while claiming that Jesus is your Lord. Hebrews 11:15 says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. How tragic would that have been if God had said, okay, Abraham, go home. Go home. But Abraham doesn't do that. He sets his faith towards God's promises and he never looks back. Jesus said, if anyone puts their hands to the plow and looks back, they are not fit for the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, this is no ordinary matter. If your faith not only receives Jesus, but if you claim it receives Jesus, but has not driven you to seek the reality of the coming of His kingdom first without looking back, you've got a false faith. The kingdom comes first. Don't look back. Don't look back to Egypt. Those people wandered around in the desert for 40 years. look to the promised land. And faith seeks ultimately, of course, not just simply a city, a home, a kingdom, but we're looking for the king, the father of the home, the master of the city. We seek God. See, why we're not satisfied is God is not fully present in the ways that we long for him to be. We long to be in his presence, unblemished by sin, with no veil between us where we can see him fully. Now we know in part according to Scripture, but then we shall know fully. We want that. We want God more than we want anything else. One way you can see whether or not a person's faith is genuine is by whether or not that last statement I made is true. Do they want God more than they want anything else in their life? More Jesus. I got some Jesus, I want more Jesus. Do you seek him? Over and over again, we find this to be true. But go back to Hebrews 11, 6. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards who? Those who seek him. There's a way to read that that's wrong. It's the same way people read Psalm 37, 4 wrong. Make God the delight of your heart and then you'll get these other things. Make God the delight of your heart and God will give you more God. Seek God and you will get more of him. God has never gone to a single person who said, I'm seeking you with all of my being, but no, you've had a little too much of me. Or as he put it to Jeremiah, or through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or the prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord. See, the reason I want to be in that city and that home, and the way I'll know it's my home city and the way I'll know it's my kingdom forever is that the king will be present. And my place of belonging is at his feet. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake or repent of his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I think maybe my favorite parable of Jesus involves a son who goes wandering far from home, seeking better cities, better horizons, better realities. He leaves his father's house, taking his father's inheritance, all that he was supposed to have, and he squanders it away. And finding himself at the depths of his wretchedness, he says, it's better to be a servant in my father's house back home. I don't deserve to be the son. I've ruined everything. But I will go home and beg for a job as a slave. And Jesus said in the story that from far off, the father saw the son. And he ran. The father ran to grab up the son and say, welcome home. Faith seeks that moment, that reunion. Oh, Father, I have no hope. I ought to be a slave bound in hell forever, lost in my own wretchedness, but you would take me home. And I get to be with you forever. Let's pray that God will give us that kind of faith. Father God, would you take our weak, broken faith? We acknowledge that we believe, but weakly. Would you make it real, abundant, free? Would you take such faith, build it, fan it into flame? We want to receive all your promises, your pleasure. We want to receive life eternal. And maybe today, for the first time, somebody's praying and crying out and saying, oh God, could it be true that my sins could be forgiven, my past can be redeemed, my future can have a hope of life eternal? I am not bound. And the answer there at the foot of the cross is yes. So we cry out in faith for the first time, for the 10,000th time, asking you to give us hearts that seek home. Seek your kingdom. Seek your presence. Seek you. Here at your table, here amongst your saints, in your word, each and every day that you have set before us, we seek you. And our confidence is in your grace. Our conviction is that what you have said is true. So we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.